It's been a really busy weekend for me, and a good weekend. I'm proud of my daughter. She finished high school. She's completed that one step of a three-step process, and we're on the road on that. And I was glad that my parents came up, and we all went out to eat, to have lunch together, and that was an adventure. When I get a chance, I'll talk to you about that. It was really an adventure. But all went well. The Bible is our source of information in which we obtain facts about spiritual matters, facts pertaining to spiritual things. Want to learn about sin? Go to the Bible. We learn from the Bible about our souls and how we all take care of our souls. We also learn from the Bible about redemption. We learn about spiritual food from the soul by going to the Bible. We look at verses like Matthew chapter 4, verse number 4. We go through the Bible. We learn about the church and its beginning in Acts chapter 2. We also go to the Bible for information about salvation. We look at John chapter 3, start at verse number 16 and going downward. On spiritual matters and spiritual things, we look and we turn and go to the Bible to find these things out. The Bible also reveals to us the character and the nature of God. I can remember, like it was yesterday, when I was preaching at a congregation in Illinois, this lady told me that she hoped that God answered her prayer pertaining to the lottery. That God bless her to pick the right numbers so she could win the lottery. You know, it could have been $4 or $5 million. And that she was going to make sure she give a whole lot of it to Lord's church. See, she had a misunderstanding of God and things that he supports and doesn't support. But we go to the Bible, we find out about God's nature and about the character of God and who God really is. I believe that is one thing that people in this world have gotten so much confused about. Some see God as an old man sitting in a rocking chair, just watching the world, waiting to zap someone. Some see God as an old man, feeble-minded, sitting in a rocking chair, missing out on a lot of things that's going on in the world. Some have even went on to teach that God have wind the world up and has very little concern about what's going on, just letting it tick down. But when looking at the scriptures, we look at the nature of God and who God really is. I guess we could talk about this for on and on and on. If you remember last week, I talked about God in the sense of God being a demanding God. That there are some things that God demands from you and from me and from all of the world. And if I took these things and tried to tie it in with Rob and Les, it would be impossible. No, I can't. Because see, a demanding God demands that we do some things. We live a certain way so that we be ready and be right on the day of judgment. For Robin clearly taught about the day of judgment. There's something that's really going to happen, and there's no way to escape it. It's going to take place. Knowing that, we need to learn as much as we can about the God that loves us, that cares about us, and about the God who has appointed a day for us to be judged. The more I know and more I understand about God, the better I can serve him and do the things that are right. When one starts reading the Old Testament through the pages, it's one thing that stands out very strongly about God's character, about God's nature, is that God is a holy God. I was taught as a kid growing up in the denomination, the church, the wrong concept about holiness, I was taught that holiness was jumping up, rolling throughout the aisle, and all of those things. But when you look through the scriptures, it talks about holiness. But before looking at that, you go all the way back to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and through Deuteronomy, it talks about the God that we serve is a holy God. And God constantly would remind the Israelites that he's holy. That they are to be holy, that they are going to serve him. That they are to be different. They are to be called out of the world, not living like those around them. So first of all, when we think about the nature and character of God, we should always think that God is holy. Exodus chapter 15. In Exodus chapter 15, ending of chapter 14, God's people has successfully left Egypt. They've crossed through the Red Sea. They've looked back. They've seen Pharaoh and his men go down. And starting in chapter 15, says, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying. Now, when you go down through this song and you pick up round about verse number 11, it says, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And this song that Moses sung speaks of the holiness of God. Not only that, when you go to 1 Samuel, go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah, she desired to have children, but she did not have any at that time. When you read through chapter 1, and you go down towards the middle part of chapter 1, going down, you find that Hannah, after praying unto God, she's been blessed to have a child. But you look in chapter 2, start at verse number 1, Hannah's prayer. Hannah says, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiced in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. And these words of Hannah, she makes mention of God being holy. And if you turn the pages to Psalms 99. Start at verse number 9. Psalms 99, start at verse number 9. Psalmist says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. The psalmist says that the Lord our God is holy. Now let's turn to, I think it's Leviticus chapter 11. No, turn to 1 Peter first. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse number 13 and going down, what Peter is going to quote Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44 and 45. He says, sorry, verse number 13, therefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. He quotes then verse number 16, Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, and going downward, where God's children were taught by Moses from God that they are to be holy. For God is holy. He constantly reminded his people that I am holy. I am holy. Therefore, you are to live holy. My character, my nature is that I am holy. God desired that his people serve him, that they are to be not worldly, but to be holy. For the nature of God is that he is a holy God. What's so important about that? Well, if we understand that, put all the scriptures together, and we can understand that if God is holy, according to Romans 12, 1 through about 3, we ought to be holy. We ought to live different from the world. Because God is holy. We ought to be holy. Going back to 1 Peter, Peter reminds them, you know, not to conform to how they used to live. How is it that they used to live? Well, they used to live like probably most of us who weren't Christians until we obeyed the gospel. We lived in our lusts and our desires and followed the world. The world without God, our standard. We weren't holy. Peter reminds them, don't turn around and go back and live like you used to. Let me remind you, Peter says, God is holy. Therefore, you being a child of God and a follower of God, therefore, you must be holy. But see, the very nature of God, character of God is that the God that I serve and the God that you serve, he's a holy God. And we are to live holy, not conforming to the world. And as you look back at the children of Israel, their problem, their struggles weren't much different from the problem and struggles that you and I have today. There was pressure from those around them, from those pagan nations, for them to conform, to live like them. And I doubt very seriously that it was all of their intent, God's people at that time. Well, we're just going to go out and live as sinful as we can and be conformed to the world. It probably was a gradual thing. You know, as you look through the Old Testament, you see that gradually they begin to intermarry with those of pagan gods. And bit by bit, it crept in, and bit by bit, before you know it, many of them was changed into following the world. So here were those who supposed to be God's children, living holy, were living different than how God said. And so constantly throughout the scripture, God reminded them, I am God. I'm holy. And you are to be holy if you're going to follow me. Isn't it good to know that we can go to the scriptures and we can find information, solid facts about the God that we serve? It's a solid fact from the scripture. The God that we serve is a holy God. Not only that, as we continue to look at the nature of God, we find from studying the scriptures that God is omnipresent. That God sees and knows everything in this world that goes on. I think Robin may have mentioned that this morning pertaining to judgment. I think he alluded to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the last couple of verses there, that even the secret things God knows. You know, for a long time, I thought my grandmother was omnipresent, because I would do things, and I don't know how she would find out, but she would, and boy, would she put a spanking on me. Sometimes I think she gave me spankings before I even committed the bad deed that I was going to do. But in a spiritual sense, as we think about the God that we serve, as it better us to serve God, as it better us in preparing ourselves for the day of judgment, we look at the scripture and we see in Proverbs chapter 15, look at verse number 3. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. I've always, from time to time, said verses like these are eye-openers. Small verse, not a lot of words, but a lot of impact there. The proverb writer says that the eyes of the Lord, they're in every place. Even when I go to California and take a vacation, he's there. Even if I leave and fly across the ocean, can he still see me? He's there. Even as a college kid, when I leave for college, away from mom and dad, and all the others who I know, is God, does he still see what I'm doing? Yes, he does. For the scripture says, and for the eyes of the Lord in every place, keeping watch, active. Not that God is sleeping or taking a nap. Keeping watch, alive, over the good and the evil. From time to time, grandmother had to sleep. While she's sleeping, she wasn't aware of some things that were going on. But with God, there's no slumbering. No sleeping, no napping, for he is alive, aware, and watching our activities. The God that I serve, nature of God, is he sees all, knows. In Proverbs chapter 5, flip back a couple chapters, Proverbs chapter 5. Verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his path. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, he ponders. Some Bible will say observe, watch, he sees. How much does he see? All of his path. How much of my ways, my actions are before God? The ways of man are before the eyes of God. So he's not missing anything. He's not overlooking anything. Where I go, what I do, what I say, who I'm with, God sees it. Living our lives in the light that God sees and knows everything, maybe that will help motivate us to live the best we can, so that on that glorious day of judgment, we can be ready. The nature of the God that I serve, that we serve, he's a God who sees and knows everything about me. He knows what I did yesterday. He knows what I did 12 years ago. He knows what I did when I was 12, 13, 14. Job chapter 34. Job chapter 34. In Job chapter 34, I start at verse 21. The scripture says, "For his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves." Now here is some pretty strong stuff here. Strong statement. For his eyes are on the ways of man. Once more again, he reminds us. Seems as though throughout the scriptures, he's reminding us that God sees, he sees. Now one day he goes on to say that no darkness can hide the work of iniquities. I don't know, it seems as though a great majority of your sinful things go on at night. I would probably say most time, if your house is going to get broken in, most time it's probably at night. A lot of things goes on at night. Don't know why. Maybe people commit a lot of crimes at night because it's easier to hide and sneak around and do these things at night and not be noticed. But dealing with God and his nature and his ability to see through the darkness, his ability to know what you're doing, whether it's day or night. Because I'm sneaking around at night, hiding from someone else, doing some things I should not be doing, going some places where I shouldn't be going, that does not mean that God has no knowledge of what I'm doing. In reality, we need to wake up and realize that God sees all, whether day or night, whether east or west, north or south. While you're in the book of Job, flip back to chapter 31. Question asked in Job chapter 31, so at verse number 4, "Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? If I walk with falsehood, are my foot has hastened to deceit. Let me be weighed on the honest scales that God may know my integrity." God sees all my ways, and I would rather rely on God to judge me because he sees my ways and on his justice. In Hosea chapter 7. In Hosea chapter 7. In Hosea chapter 7, sorry, verse number 1. "When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered, and the wickedness of Samaria. For they have committed fraud. A thief come in, and a band of robbers take spoils out. They do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now therefore their own deeds have surrounded them. They are before my face." Seem as though God's people had simply forgotten that all their deeds that they had committed, these wicked things that they had done, were before God. And he knew of them. And unless they repented, he was going to punish them. For see, God sees and knows everything that we do, everywhere we go. Isn't it good to know that? That the nature of God is, he sees and knows everything that we do. So we don't have to go and stand on the town square and tell everybody about all the good things we've done. Or even maybe stay on Times Square and tell everyone about all the bad things we've done. God sees and he knows the things that we've done. If we've sinned, we know that we need to go to him and repent of them. If we've done good things, we know that the Bible teaches that we will be rewarded for the things that we have done, whether good or evil. Because, see, God, omnipresent, seeing and knowing all that you and I do. Last of all, it's one that I find comfort in, is that God is just. God is just. That he's righteous. Have you ever heard someone say that, I'm glad you're not God? Meaning that you've drawn a quick conclusion, a quick judgment about them that may be wrong. And I will say, from the goodness of my heart, I love Brother Richard. But I'm glad he's not God. I love him with all of my heart. But see, with God, he's just. He's not going to make any mistakes on the day of judgment when judging me. When I stand before Jesus, the judgment will be correct. The standard in which he would judge me by is right. If anything's wrong that day, it will be me. Not the standard, not the judge. For God is a just God. And that's printed throughout the pages of the scriptures. Isn't it good to know that the God we serve is a just God? I was reading in Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 2, and it says that the poor man and the rich man had this in common. And you stop and think about this. A rich man, a poor man, they have nothing in common, right? But it says the poor man and the rich man has this in common. That God is the maker of them both. Therefore, they must answer to God. Therefore, I know, and you know what the scriptures teach, that on that glorious day when the poor man and the rich man has to answer to God, all the money that the rich man may have will not sway God into giving him eternal life if he doesn't deserve it. And also, on the other hand, the poor man standing on the day of judgment won't be able to beg and plead in his case of being so poor, just couldn't serve you. Isn't it great to know that God is a just God and that he will reward us based upon our works? He's a just God. I won't on the day of judgment be judged for what Lisa has done. On the day of judgment, no matter how great and how good Jacob may be, I don't want to be responsible for being judged for what Jacob has done. I will be judged on the day of judgment for what I have done. That God who has that system set up is a just God. God is just. Psalms chapter 97. Understanding and reminding ourselves of the God in which we serve can really help us and prepare us for that glorious day that's coming. Psalms 97. Psalms 97. Psalms chapter 7. I'm sorry. Psalms chapter 7. Psalms chapter 7. Sorry, verse number 11. The writer says, Really start at verse number 10. Psalm chapter 7, start at verse number 10. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. God is a just judge. God is just. God is righteous when it comes to how he's going to judge you and I. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. If you start at Deuteronomy chapter 31, at the very last verse, it says, then Moses spoke in the hearing of the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Then you drop down to verse number 4. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteousness and upright is he. How encouraging! That the scripture says here that God is just. He's not unjust. Says that he's righteous and upright. Knowing that, you and I can find comfort. And that the God that we serve is a just God. It's great to know that we have a legal system set up in this country. Many times we have to rely upon it. But there are times when those who are judges sit in those courtrooms dealing with legal matters. Sometimes those judges are swayed in the wrong direction based upon money, bribes, and sometimes based upon influence because someone is very famous. Well, therefore being famous, you automatically have money to influence those who are part of the legal system. Sometimes it just don't go the way it should go. But isn't it great to know that dealing with God, that he's just, no matter how much I own or how little I don't own, he's going to deal with me according to his scriptures, according to what he said and what he has stated, that every man shall be rewarded according to how he or she has lived. Getting to know the God that we serve. Looking at his nature, his character. Looking at God as being holy. Therefore, it should motivate us to fulfill that commandment to be holy so we can be ready on the day of judgment. Looking at the God that we serve, that he's omnipresent, that he knows everything that we say or do. Maybe that can motivate you and motivate me to do things right. And thirdly and last, maybe we can find some comfort in knowing that God is just. And if we live right and do the things that are right, we shall be rewarded. That God will fulfill the promises that he has made unto those who live faithful. In closing, and looking in Titus chapter 3, verse number 8, Titus chapter 3, verse number 8, there is encouragement to those who believe to be careful to do good works. To be careful in doing good works. Sometime along the way, as Christians, we may get uncareful, become careless, and get involved in doing works and doing things that are not right. Things are just outright sinful. They're a sin. If that be the case in your life this evening, you are encouraged to repent. Turn away from them. Maybe it's this evening you're just struggling in life and you desire the prayers of the congregation to encourage you to move on, to move forward. Let it be known. Or this evening, you've come to realize that you're not a member of the Lord's church. You come to realize that you're not saved, that you're lost. That right now, at the day of judgment came, you would be condemned to hell, not because God is so horrible, but because of your disobedience. Doesn't have to be that way. You can make a change today by accepting the word of God, believing it, repenting, making that great confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Son of God, and being baptized, having your sins dealt with, having your sins washed away, having that new beginning which it speaks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the new creature. Or you can continue in the way you're going and be unprepared on the day of judgment. So get to know, get to understand the God that we serve, His nature, His character. He is a holy God. He desires that we live holy. He's a God who sees everything that I do and everything that we say. And those things will be brought into judgment. And He is a God that will be just and deal with us according to how we have lived individually. Let us sing.